seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And the title of this afternoon's sermon is To the Glory of God Alone. And you know I'm continuing the Reformation by using the English title and not the Latin one. To the Glory of God Alone. Well, this is the final in the series of three, having covered in the letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1 and 2, the grace of God alone and the faith of God alone. We've considered Scripture alone, and we've also considered to the glory of God alone this afternoon. Well, Paul has been dealing with questions that the Corinthians had relating to meat. Some of the Corinthians were very concerned that the food, the meat that they bought in the marketplace or were given at feasts had been offered to idols. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, if you've given thanks to God for it, it is permissible that you eat it. But he says, as a general rule, if you go to the marketplace, don't ask if it has been offered to idols. And if you're invited to someone's place to have a meal with them, don't ask if it has been offered to idols. But if someone says to you, well, it has been offered to idols, then he says, well, for conscience sake, don't eat it. But don't eat it for your own conscience sake, but for the sake of the person who has given you and told you that their food is offered to idols. There is actually a relevant parallel today in that much of the meat sold in supermarkets and in restaurants has been designated halal meat. It's been killed in a certain way, and a Muslim imam has said a prayer over it. But I think we need to treat it the same way today. We just buy the meat and we eat the meat and we don't ask any questions. There are some people who get very worked up about this supermarket or that restaurant chain that might be selling meat that is halal. But if we've given thanks to God for it and we recognise that God has provided it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we can eat in all good conscience. And of course the Apostle Paul's encouraging us to give thanks to God for our food and drink. And not only in food and drink and eating and drinking, but he says, first of all, glorify God in everything. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that is the way that he sums up his teaching in this first letter to the Corinthians chapter 10. And that should be our firm resolve this afternoon, if we are a Christian, to do all to the glory of God, with the help of God's Holy Spirit. Well, this, to the glory of God alone, was one of the foundational doctrines recovered at the Reformation. And it urges us to examine our motivation for what we do in our lives. What is your motivation for going to work? Is it simply to earn some money so that you can pay your bills and buy food and drink and have a little beside? Or do you also have a desire to go to work so that in the workplace and in your work you may glorify God? Some of you don't go to work. So what is your motivation for going to church? Is it just to meet your friends? Is it a me-centred motivation to extract what you can from the service and from the ministry of God's word? Or is it to praise and honour and magnify God? What was your motivation for the things that you did yesterday? Did you think at all about God and doing that which was pleasing to him. If you've made a profession of faith, are you looking even today to walk with God and to live for his glory? Or have you slipped into a mode of living for yourself? Because even the professing Christian can slip backwards into a lifestyle that is selfish, and God slips out of your thoughts. Well, if you belong to Christ, which is the one I couldn't remember earlier, to Christ, Christ alone. If you belong to Christ, your main motivation ought to be to do everything to the glory of God. It should be that prime motivation in Christian living. Now, of course, it's not the reason for living in the mainstream media today. You won't hear about living to the glory of God on the BBC or the ITV or any of the other of the mainstream media. It's definitely not in the manifesto of any of the main political parties. It's not in the consciousness of the general public, but to live to the glory of God should be the resolve of every true Christian. So often what takes up the efforts and lives of modern man is of little consequence in the light of eternity. The pursuit of knowledge can often be the pursuit of the trivial. When my college appears on University Challenge, I like to watch and to see how they get on. And it's nice to know the answer to some of the questions, but as the rounds go on in University Challenge, the questions become harder, and very often the knowledge is obscure and of little relevance to anything. And really, it puts into focus that the great aim of the human race ought rather to be that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And of course, we need to know information and acquire knowledge to pass exams. We need to know information and acquire knowledge to develop in our understanding, to be able to fulfill our jobs. But are we also striving after a greater knowledge of God? That is part of our aim and purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the reason that God created mankind, and it is still his desire for us today. And God's purpose in making you a Christian is so that you would bring glory to him in all that you do. As we think about giving glory to God, it means that we may have to live a life of self-denial. And that is part of what Jesus said, isn't it? Take up thy cross and follow me. That we have to live in some measure a life of self-sacrifice and self-denial. And it means that we should suppress our own petty likes and dislikes in the light of God's glory and grace. That can be a very real thing for the mother in the home. They have to do some things that they may not enjoy very much in order to look after their husband and their children. But don't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ made a far greater sacrifice in order that you might have everlasting life. He endured such contradiction of sinners. He suffered to the very depths of his body and soul, and his great motivation was to live to the glory of God, his Father, alone. Well, what is your motivation for life? Is it the glory of God? Well, secondly, we have to ask the question, what is the glory of God? All too often it's not defined. I remember as a younger Christian saying, well, what does it mean to glorify God? And you know, the answer comes back as a very sort of vague and fuzzy concept. But when we considered Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that the glory of God is the sum of all the excellencies, perfections and attributes of God himself. The glory of God is the super excellency of God. The glory of God is the weighty display of his shining attributes, perfect holiness, perfect love, perfect justice, perfect truth, perfect mercy, perfect consistency with himself. But the glory of God is also our response of praise and adoration to the display of God's excellencies. Yes, glory is shown by God, but glory may be given back to God by his creation. And God's glory is the beauty and the harmony and splendor of all his attributes and perfections that he shows. God's excellencies shine forth in his acts of creation, in his acts of providence, and in salvation. Do you remember how Isaiah records the seraphims who are in the immediate presence of God, and they're crying one to another and saying, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his truth, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his justice. And as believers, we can give glory to God by praising him, by thanking him, and by obeying him. If we think about praise, praising God is an act of glorifying God. We read in the Gospels time and again how those who were healed or who witnessed the mighty acts of Jesus, we are told they glorified God. How did they do it? They praised him. They gave thanks to God. They acknowledged God's power and love and mercy and kindness. And we too, when we sing hymns of praise from our hearts, we're giving glory to God. We're thanking him. We're acknowledging him for who he is, and we're thanking him for what he's done, and we're seeking to obey him. And a life that gives glory to God is a life of obedience to him. Now, what about the angels in heaven, the seraphims? They see the full glory of God. But you and I, in our human nature, we couldn't handle the full glory of God. That's why the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. We definitely couldn't look at God in the face because we'd be completely overwhelmed by the brightness and the purity of his glory. Some of you may own a telescope. I don't know if any of you own a telescope. I had some binoculars, but I never had a telescope. But, you know, you mustn't look through the sun to the sun with a telescope or even with binoculars, because it's too bright. You'd end up blinding yourself if you looked at the sun with a telescope or even with the naked eye. It's too bright, it's blinding. And that's what God's glory is like. In its fullness, as it is in his immediate presence, it's too bright, it's too strong for us. It's amazing that even the shining of Moses' face after he'd been with God on the mount was too bright for the children of Israel to look on. They couldn't even handle the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses. But God enables us to see the glory of God through his word, through his creation, and through his providence. And we see something of the power of God in the world, in the beauty of the creation. We see his abilities to design and to make and to work out systems that are amazingly complex. And all the different cycles that you learn about in school in science. God has created all of those things to work in harmony together. If you look in the microscope at the cell and you see all the intricacies of what's going on in the cell, and if you're able to look at it through an electron microscope or something else that looks in further into the cell, we can see the astonishing complexity and beauty of life. And that's God's glory seen through creation. But especially, we can see the glory of God through the prism of God's word. Maybe in physics you've learned that if you shine a strong white light onto a prism, it splits out the light on the other side, diffuses the light into the seven colours of the visible spectrum, and it divides it into narrow beams of light. And that is what the word of God does with the glory of God. It diffuses and splits out the glory of God so we can admire the different aspects of his glory. And as we look at God's word, we see at different times his kindness. In other places, his justice. We see his power, his majesty. And in that way, we can begin to digest the super excellency of God. Well, thirdly, and we have touched on this, how can we glorify God? The Apostle Paul says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And he's saying that in every part of our lives, in the home, in the workplace, when we're out and about, that we should seek to do all for the glory of God. To imitate Christ. To become more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying every part of our lives must be consecrated to God. Even in something as ordinary and commonplace as eating and drinking. Now if you turn back a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul says your entire being, body and soul, belong to God. He says you've been bought with a price, and therefore every bodily and every spiritual activity should be done with the purpose of magnifying God and his attributes. And this is why Christians should be the kindest, the most merciful, and the most just people on the earth. Because that reflects the attributes of God into a dark world and brings glory to him. And the Apostle Paul, through this letter, this first letter to the challenging church at Corinth, is saying, you need to be dedicated to God. You're not your own. He says, be finished with self-seeking and seek to honour the Lord. One of the words that God expressly brought to my attention in my early Christian life was this: "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Have I lost out by obeying that precept in my life? Not at all. But to live to the glory of God is to pray, "Not my will be done, but thy will." Is that an easy pathway? No. But it's God's appointed way for his people, and it is the pathway of blessing. A life of obedience to God and his word is the road that leads to glory, and it is the way of giving glory to God. And whether you're retired or you bear great responsibility in the workplace or in the home, do all to the glory of God. Are you seeking to show what the theologians call the communicable attributes of God? His compassion, his love, his kindness, and his justice. Because if we give glory to God in displaying those God-like characteristics, what an impact the Christian may have as they show forth the excellence of God. Are we a thankful people, praising God for what he has provided to us each day? Being thankful is a way in which we can glorify God. To be thankful for our food and drink. It's not a mere coincidence. The closing words of the book of Psalms are these: "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Praising God brings glory to him. But how far we fall short in these things. I've been struck in my travels for TBS. Particularly, I would say, to the USA, that people there are considerably more cheerful than here in Britain. There's so much discontent and misery in the United Kingdom of 2017. And we can imbibe that philosophy and discontent and misery of the world around us. But God says, no, don't do that. Display my glory to the world about you, and you will give glory to me. We should be consumed with a passion to give glory to God, of whom it is said, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And this is the standard to which Paul is looking to raise us. And it may be a profound rebuke to the way we live our lives, but it is a command from God himself. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And surely we need to aim higher and to aim for the spirit of our text this afternoon. What has God said in his words? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And if we're enabled by God's Spirit to love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love the brethren, to love his word, and show that love by obeying his commands, we are fulfilling this command of the Apostle Paul to do all to the glory of God. One of the best ways we can resolve to glorify God is simply to confess our sins to him, to acknowledge that we are not what we should be, to say and to agree with God's word that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Don't hide sin in your heart, because it only causes damage there and damage your faith. Confess it to God, have it out with God, and ask him to cleanse and restore you. And that will bring glory to God. And there's one thing in the Psalms that we meet with, don't we? David glorified God by delighting in the Lord. And he says to us this afternoon, delight thyself also in the Lord. And what a promise is attached to that. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then in Psalm 40 he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Well, David didn't always live in such a mountaintop of delight, and nor do we. But prayerfully, let's seek to delight ourselves in the Lord and bring glory to him. Well, fourthly, we have the example of Jesus. This isn't just Paul's own words. This is consistent with the rest of Scripture, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All those things that Jesus said the Gentiles worried about, what to wear and what to eat and so forth. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these other things, shall be added unto you. It has been expressed like this, put God first, and he will take care of the rest. David could say in Psalm 37, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And the Lord will provide for those who seek to glorify him. Because if you aim at God's glory, God will aim at your good. Everything you need will be supplied. One of the benefits of working at TBS has been to see God supply our need time after time. At some points over the last 7.5 years, the finances have become really low. And we wondered whether the work would be able to continue in the medium term. We did what we could to cut costs and to run efficiently, and we sought to use funds wisely. And still, there were occasions when the money just didn't come in. And then suddenly the Lord opened the supplies at the greatest point of need. The Christian is to live a life of faith, and that faith will be tested. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his glory, he will provide for what you need in his timing and in his way. Now, we don't put God first in order for him to meet our needs. We put God first in order to glorify him, and then he will give us all these things. As we look at the Christian, he may not be the richest person in terms of his bank balance, but he will be the richest person spiritually. The Christian may not even prosper in business or in education, but he will experience spiritual prosperity as he puts God first. And young people, if you want your life to prosper, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And as you seek to do that, ask God for grace and strength to do just that. But what else did Jesus teach on this subject of glorifying God? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." When our lives glorify God, God will be glorified through us as other people watch our lives and see our conduct. And a life lived to the glory of God, people will look on that and they will praise God for the work of God that they see in us. And it can be in the everyday things of life. I think of a sister who devoted herself to the caring of her parents until they died. And she was so upheld in that task that it gave me cause to give glory to God and to praise him. I think of another brother who lost his wife when he was only in his early 50s. And he was so upheld by the Lord that it gave me cause to praise God and to thank God for the work of God in his life. And we can look on others. And we say, we don't know how you do what you do. But they do what they do because they've got God's grace in their hearts and they're seeking to live their lives in accordance with his will and to his glory. And so when you see a Christian brother or sister, and you admire their way they're living, you admire their fortitude, their patience, their inner strength, thank God for what he has done in their lives and what he's doing in their lives, because that's a living testimony to God's grace in their hearts. It's of God, not of them. We need God's grace, don't we? To live out a good Christian testimony in our homes and in our workplaces. Because living to the glory of God may bring us into positions of difficulty with a world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet even the unbeliever may give glory to God for the way in which they see a Christian living out their lives in service and in love. It can stir people's hearts to jealousy because they don't have what we have as Christians. And as they look on a Christian brother or sister that's shining with the glory of God, they recognize they don't have strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. Because living for the glory of God makes such a difference to a person's life. The Apostle Paul could look back on his life. And he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And the Apostle Paul knew what it was to suffer for his faith. To be shipwrecked in journeys as he sought to carry the gospel further into the Roman Empire. To know what it was to be dragged outside the town walls and stoned. To know what it was to have his back lacerated time and time again by a Roman scourge or a Jewish whip. But he could look back and said, I fought a good fight by the grace of God, by the help of God. Yes, to live for the glory of God means a life of self-denial. But it results in a life of genuine satisfaction and a life after death that will never end. Because the Apostle Paul could go on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you living a life to God's glory? Oh, to live a life for one's own glory may please for a while, but it brings emptiness, a lack of fulfillment. And if it's pursued to the exclusion of everything else, it will end in eternity of woe. The world likes to paint a picture of the Christian life as boring. But actually the opposite is true. I say my life only really began after I became a Christian. And since then it's been more exciting than I could handle at times. And the Lord has led me to do things and go places and meet people and endure things that I could never have dreamt of doing before I became a Christian. Yes, for some Christians life may be commonplace. But do not underestimate the joy and peace there is in believing in Christ and serving him where God has placed you. There is nothing so exciting and so challenging as being a true Christian in an unchristian world, particularly if you aim to exalt the name of Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not all of us are in the workplace, not all of us are in a place of education, but we are all in homes. Let your light so shine in the home. If you are parents, the role of being a mother and a father are crucial. We are raising the next generation who one day will be in positions of influence and power in the world. We are bringing up those who shall, God willing, succeed us in the work of the church. What a blessing when both parents and their children unite in seeking to glorify God. The Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And these were perhaps spiritual children rather than his natural children. But it holds true for both kinds of children. And some of you as parents know that joy for all or for some of your children, that they're walking in the truth. Some of us don't yet know it for any of our children. But we must all keep aiming for the glory of God in family life. And we need to aim for the glory of God in the church. That's another sphere in which we're all found. In one sense, this is not my church, it's not your church, but it's God's church. It's the house of God and the gate of heaven. And as we serve in this local church, we shouldn't ever purpose to get glory and honour to ourselves. But rather in whatever we do here, to do all to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul had it right. when he wrote in chapter 3 of this letter. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In that sense, the preacher is nothing. In that sense, the deacon is nothing. In that sense, the member of the church is nothing, but God is everything. Because he gives the increase. If our lives in the church are aimed at anything else apart from the glory of God, our work shall not stand. It will fail. But if we aim for the glory of God in all that we do, the God of heaven will prosper us. If we aim in the home, in the church, in the workplace, in our place of education, to reflect something of these glorious attributes of God, his love, his kindness, his compassion, his justice, we will give glory to him. If we aim to be thankful for our food and our drink, thankful for all that he's given to us, and to give thanks to God and to be of a thankful spirit in general, we bring glory to God. If we aim to be obedient to God's word and to serve him, we shall bring honour to the name of Jesus Christ. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen.